Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight and study the word of truth, rightly divided. We pray as we study together that we as brothers and sisters in Christ and those who are just listening in, that we will be encouraged and we will be enlightened in your holy scriptures. And we pray for those, if there are any on listening tonight who have not accepted your plan of salvation, we pray that they hear right now. They hear the gospel of their salvation, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And if they believe that tonight, those who are listening who may not be saved, if they believe that tonight by faith, they have eternal life. For the Bible says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If they believe tonight, if anyone that's not sure whether they saved, we pray right now, Lord, that they put their trust, put their faith in the finished work at Calvary's cross, and that is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. We thank God for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We pray as we study and come away from this study that we'll be encouraged, enlightened, and edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, we're going to get right in. The word of God glorified. We've been talking about 2 Thessalonians 3:1, what Paul said, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. That's what Paul is saying right there in that scripture, even as it is with you. Now, it is popular today in some Christian circle to say that we don't glorify the word of God. We glorify God. The word of God is under attack in the church, much less the world, and people don't want to submit themselves to the word of God as the final authority on all issues of life and faith. But this is contrary to Apostle Paul's thinking. Paul wanted God's word to be glorified, my brothers and sisters. Because he knew that the only way that people come to Christ, and that's God's people, get victory over sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil, is through the word of God. I hope you understand that tonight. That's the only way. Now, our performance, physical activities is useless. Let me say that. Jesus Christ is reliable, and to trust him and to acknowledge the only thing we can do to be made righteous before God is to rely on Jesus Christ. Because he said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. Faith is not a work, so there is no boasting when it comes to faith. Romans 3:26 declares, say, at this time is righteousness, that he might be just and to justify of him which believeth in Jesus. Where, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law works? Nay, but by the law of faith. In verse 28 of Romans chapter 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. God does not have to enable us to believe his word. We either believe God's word or we do not. There is nothing boastful about saying you need to believe God's gospel because you are on your way to a devil's hell in your own performance. Let me say that tonight, my brothers and sisters. There is nothing boastful about saying you need to believe God's gospel because you're on your way to a devil's hell in your own performance, my brothers and sisters. Now, as we talked about 2 Thessalonians 3:1-4, Paul, what he said, finally, my brother, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. My brothers and sisters, our word finally, in this 2 Thessalonians 3:1-4. It's a word that really expressed the idea of just one more thing, what Paul is saying. As for the rest of you, one more thing I have to say. When Paul said, finally, my brethren, So several times when, for example, Paul used his words finally, he is saying, let me just say one more thing or one last thing before I finish this letter. The goal of this series on the Word of God being glorified is to challenge us to cultivate our lives with the quality and characteristics from God's Word having free course. Many saints are just expecting to somehow magically arrive at a level of desired spiritual maturity that God would have us to be at in our edification process. We will not just magically arrive at a spiritual maturity when we don't study God's word, God's way, rightly divided, and walk in it. Let's look at some of Paul's use of this word finally. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, my brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, there it is again, my brethren. In other words, I got one more thing I want to say to you, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then Paul says in Philippians 3:1, here we go again. He said, finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe. Then Paul says in Philippians 4:8, here we go. Finally, I got something else to say to you. Finally, my brethren, he said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul did not feel himself to be so capable that he didn't need the prayers of others, my brothers and sisters. In fact, he expressed a desire for the prayers of other believers on several occasions in his writings. Romans 15:30, he says, Romans 15:30, hope you write it down. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. That's what he tells them. And in our text, he's asking the Thessalonians believers to pray for him in a very specific way. He says, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be what? Glorified. Even as it is with you. My brothers and sisters, I am consistently aware of my own responsibility to study and pray in preparation for preaching of God's word, right, to divide it every week. And I take that responsibility very seriously. But Paul indicated that it's not just the preacher that has a responsibility in preparing for the preaching of the word. God's people are commanded here to pray as the word go forth. Paul asked them to pray that the word of God, that the word of the Lord would be circulated in so many words. In other words, have free course. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:1. When he says, finally, my brethren, you pray that the word will have free course and be glorified. To have free course, that means that the word was advancing in its progress. It was like making a journey, what the word was doing. It means to run or walk hastily. It is used to describe a person in haste or those who run in a race course. It is also used metaphorically to describe doctrine being rapidly propagated. It conveys the idea of runners in a race, exerting themselves and striving hard, spending their strength in performing or attaining something. Paul desired a direct progression and not on an obstacle course for the propagation of the word. To have free course means that the word of God was accomplishing its purpose. Pray just now that in every part of the world, you pray this, God's word may have free course. Satan and his cohorts will do all they can to stand in the way of the word having free course. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. We want the gospel to run and spread till the whole earth shall know its blessed message. Amen. Paul does not just desire the moving of the word, but the multiplication of the word. As the word moves from place to place and from heart to heart by faith, it will have free course. Paul asked him to pray that the word of the Lord would be celebrated. In other words, glorified. We talked about this last week. I mean, the last time we was on, and that is that the word of God being glorified. When Paul talked about the word having free course, the word glorified means to render or to esteem glorious, to praise, to extol, magnify, celebrate, to honor, to make glorious, my brothers and sisters, to impart glory to something, to render it excellent, to make renown, acknowledge it. Let's think about the involvement of the glorified word, my brothers and sisters. Now let's notice the obstacles of prayer that Paul mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 3:2. He said, and that we, I hope you got your Bibles, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men, he said, have not faith. He wants them to pray that he would be delivered from these people that would do their best to try and hinder the word. What a wonderful contrast this is, and how suggestive of comfort. All men have not faith. There are those who are determined to stop the spread of the gospel. These are individuals whose unbeliefs have flooded their hearts, caused them to become unusual callous towards the gospel. Paul is referring not only to the Jews that were always seeking to persecute him, but also men in the church itself who oppose him and his apostolic authority and teaching. The reason I believe that Paul is referring also to supposed believers is because of what he says about them. He said, for all men have not faith. There are people right in the church, Paul infers, that do not have faith in Christ for salvation. But the Lord is full of faith, faithful, true. He keep all his promises. The Lord is faithful, Paul says, that we will be delivered. Sometimes we don't know which is the worst, which is worse to put up with, an unreasonable man or a wicked man. A wicked man may do you all sorts of mischief, but you soon know him. But an unreasonable man, you do not know where to find him, and he can attack you from all sorts of places. Pray, Paul said, that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. For he said, all men have not faith. Now consider these examples Paul talked about. I give you one, some examples that he talked about. Like Alexander, 2 Timothy 4:14-15. Alexander Coppersmith, Paul says. Now this was an obstacle. He did me much evil. He said, the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom he be thou well also, for he has greatly withstood our words, hindering the word, because they don't have a steadfast faith. And you got many people in the church that try to hinder the word because they don't have a steadfast faith. Let's notice the optimism of prayer that Paul mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 3:3-17. He said, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, he said, touching you that you both do and will do the things which we command you. There is optimism in Paul's comment in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. He said, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Because of the faithful Lord, we are established. God wants to establish you. He wants to stabilize your Christian life and inner man. My brothers and sisters, established, literally to turn in a certain direction or to conform steadfastly, strengthened because of the faithful Lord. We are safe, Paul said. It means to guard a person that he may remain safe, lest he suffer violence or be violated, to protect one from a personal thing, to keep from being snatched away. There is optimism in Paul's confidence in verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 3:4. He said, we have confidence in the Lord touching you that you both do and will do the things which command you. Paul says, we have confidence, not in you, but in the Lord concerning you. Confidence meaning to convince Paul said that he was convinced of their prayers. You see, Paul does not command the Thessalonians to do anything but what he can pray God to work in them. The command of a man by itself is nothing. But when he only asks that to be done, which he can pray God to do, then there is power about his message. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which command you, and the Lord direct your heart. I want to park the car for a few minutes right quick tonight as we head down this stretch of this message. And I want to discuss something. What Paul is saying to us also, Paul is discussing a very important message that we may sometimes forget or ignore when it comes to letting the word of God be glorified. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Notice 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Notice what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he have received of us." In other words, Paul's doctrine and Paul's teaching. Paul commanded the Thessalonians that they keep away from every brother who walked disorderly and not according to the traditions, the teachings they received from him. Walketh disorderly indicates, what does that mean? It indicates a pattern of life not in conformity to the word of God. Notice that Paul does not tell those in the church to stay away from non-believers who live an unruly or disorderly life. If we as Christians did that, we would never be able to win anyone to Christ. It is those who claim to be Christians and those who are part of the body of Christ and claim to be Christians who can cause many to stumble because they walk it disorderly. In Pacific, what Paul was referring to at this Thessalonians by this disorderly is those who weren't working and were being idle, and those whose life were not in conformity to the word of God that Paul had taught. We as saints in the body of Christ need to work and stay busy doing the work of the ministry so we won't get into trouble. One of the problems in the Thessalonian church was that some had so grabbed on to Paul's teaching. I want you to go and read 1 Thessalonians and read 2 Thessalonians and read this chapter over here where I'm at, chapter 3 and chapter 2 Thessalonians, and you start reading those chapters. One of the problems in the Thessalonian church was that some had so grabbed on to Paul's teaching of the soon return of Christ that they were not working because they believed the Lord was returning soon. Now, many saints were listening to the wrong information being taught. There were false teaching and twisting of the scripture going on in the assembly at Thessalonica. We as saints in the body of Christ must be careful where we are getting our information from. There are many preachers and teachers of God's word who take teaching and preaching God's word seriously, but they are guilty of twisting scriptures. Many were not following Paul's teaching. Just like many in the church, the body of Christ, are not following God's spokesperson for the church, the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul. The error which Paul sought to prevent or correct is this. The day of the Lord has come. Paul has already employed to this expression, the day of the Lord, in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. And because many continue to listen to false teachers and those twisting scriptures, we have many saints that are confused and functionally dead when it comes to God's word. There were those who were twisting Paul's word regarding the second coming of the Lord. This seemed to be Paul's primary concern when he wrote 2 Thessalonians, especially chapter 2. Why would the Thessalonians have such a strong reaction to this particular error? In a word, it is because the second coming has played such a dominant role in Paul's teaching, especially in Thessalonian epistles. The second coming is when our Lord comes and we are gathered to be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, you go and read that 13 through 18. Some folks were teaching that the Lord had already come. My brothers and sisters, false teaching. It is when our Lord returns that the bodies of the dead in Christ will be raised and that all the saints will be reunited with Christ and each other. The importance of studying God's word, God's way, right divided, is because certain groups teach that. Some of them teach that a Christian, this is why you need to know where you're getting your information from. Some of them teach that a Christian can lose his or her salvation because of unconfessed sin. Many have questions like, can a Christian lose their salvation in Christ Jesus? Or can a Christian know that he or she has absolutely undeniable assurance of salvation? The Bible tells us, Ephesians 1:13-14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Bible tells us, my brothers and sisters, in Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would it make sense to say that you can have eternal life and in the same breath say something eternal can also be lost altogether? Confusion. How is it eternal life if you can lose it? Because Romans 6:23 tells you you get eternal life. So how is it eternal life if you can lose it? It must have never been eternal life. My brothers and sisters, it's imperative that we study God's word for ourselves and know God's truth, my brothers and sisters, for ourselves. God wants us to learn how to handle the scriptures in such a way as to discern twisting when it occurs. Many Christians today are not calling Paul's teaching to mind, and thus they have forgotten what they have been taught. Christians must know God's word right divided in order to discern error and its consequences. Let us know the truth so well that error is readily evident. We know error, false teaching and twisting the scriptures, from the moment a preacher, teacher, false teacher, or preacher or saint open their mouths. If you know God's word, God's way, right divided, you'll know when you hear false teaching, and you'll know when someone is twisting the scriptures from the moment they open their mouths. Now, these saints at Thessalonica were dependent upon others to take care of them. Paul explained to them how irresponsible they were being. Note that Paul doesn't really say to excommunicate such a man that walketh disorderly, but rather to keep away socially from him. There is a danger when you hang around with certain people who doesn't live and represent a godly life. Let me say this. There is a danger when you hang around with certain people who doesn't live and represent a godly life. The people that we hang around with have a huge impact on our lives. Just as the saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. Paul is saying all of us need to be careful of the friends that we choose because of how they will affect our lives. Over time, I've seen the adverse effects in people's lives of the friends that people have chosen. There are many saints that have hung around those who get drunk in time because they aren't strong in God's word. They usually end up drinking and getting drunk. The same has happened to many who have hung around with those using drugs. You look up because they're not strong. They don't have a foundation. They are using drugs. The same with gambling. The same with gossipers or those who love to cause division. Those who are promiscuous, going to strip clubs and engaging in activity that's not of God. My brothers and sisters, Paul talking about walking disorderly. My brothers and sisters, lost and saved alike, have posted pictures on social media of the activities that is not of God that they attended. We out there promoting things of the world, and we are classifying ourselves as Christians. My brothers and sisters, we need to be careful as to what type of message we are sinning with regards to our actions. Even if we are behaving, not getting drunk or being rowdy, why put ourselves in the midst of those who are misbehaving? Paul is saying, as saints that represent Christ, we should always be careful. We all would be wise to consider very carefully who it is that we allow ourselves to hang out with. And this is because there is a very high likelihood that we will end up in time taking on many of their characteristics and habits. That's the case for those who do not study the Word of God rightly divided and walk in it. That's the case for those who are functionally dead. Those who are walking around functionally dead may want to reach out to some people initially with the gospel and want to see them come to Christ. But in time, because they don't have no foundation, they walking around functionally dead, it is likely they will be the ones who will have an influence on them. In other words, the sinners or the ones walking in the flesh will be the ones having an effect on them, having an influence on them. In other words, you see the sinner having influence on the Christian. We can all justify ungodly activities. If it is an activity known for its drunkenness, rioting, vulgarity, ungodliness, and religious nonsense, why do we Bible-believing Christians want to participate in it at all? It's not saying, I go to these activities, but I don't drink or I don't act vulgar. That's just as ridiculous as claiming I frequent the local bar or pub not to drink but to socialize. If you up in a club and you up in a bar, you ain't presenting the gospel, the grace of God, what are you doing up in that end, my brothers and sisters? Why set yourself up for stumbling into sin? My brothers and sisters in Christ, while people are free to do as they want, God's word has already judged the matter. I'm just repeating what the Bible says, so you need not get angry with me. My brothers and sisters, talk to God about it. But he has already made up his mind. We are to use not our liberty for an occasion to the flesh. You can't hold hands with the world and classify yourself as an ambassador for Christ. You can't promote the world and classify yourself as an ambassador for Christ. You're sending folks a mixed message. You're bringing shame to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're not glorifying the Word of God. You're not glorifying our Lord and Savior. My brothers and sisters, just because we are under grace and not law does not mean that God does not care how we live. That's why Paul talking. Do you see why denominationalists object to our beliefs by saying, you people use grace as a license to sin? In fact, we should not be using grace as a permission to do things that would offend a fellow brother or sister in Christ. If our Christian testimony means anything to us at all, we will abstain from all appearances of evil. Paul said that 1 Thessalonians 5:22. He said, abstain from all, not some, appearances of evil. If the activity appears bad, then we should avoid it. Notice it says appears in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, my brothers and sisters. Furthermore, for the sake of the spiritual well-being of another Christian, we need to be sure we're not using our liberty to destroy those for whom Christ died. You see that, my brothers and sisters? Many Christians have no doctrine, in other words, teaching, no word of God, to withstand the wiles and the temptations and the devices of the enemy. May I ask you to consider how those you hang around with are influencing your life. My brothers and sisters, do you need to consider avoiding certain people in your life? Do you need to pray for the Lord to bring new friends in your life that will have a godly influence in your life and encourage you in the things of the Lord. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power. And there are activities that are not expedient. In other words, not profitable or beneficial. Later on, the Holy Spirit penned through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:23-24. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. My brothers and sisters, not all activities build others up. We need to keep other people in mind, especially Christians, before we engage in any behavior. We must keep that in mind, lest we cause them to stumble in similar sin. Christian living is not selfish living. Christian living is not selfish living. Notice a very important message to us, saints in the body of Christ, from the Apostle Paul. And we're going to get into that next week with Titus. That's a good place to stop with Titus. We're going to get that too, 1 through 8 next week, my brothers and sisters. That's a good place to stop for the night. Christian living is not selfish living. My brothers and sisters, Christian living is thinking about others. Christian living is being an ambassador for Christ, representing him in all we say and do. Whatever we do in deed or word, do it as unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Let us pray. Father, here we thank you for your word. We pray as those who listen in. We pray that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened in your holy scriptures, and that they were edified. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.